Well, good evening, everyone. I welcome you to the house of the Lord, those of you in the congregation before me and those who are watching through the live streaming. I do hope that you've come in appreciation of this time and the opportunity we have. I'm quite confident that our brother has taken the time to prepare himself with a message. But the reality is probably for the maximum benefit of a service such this, the preparation comes on us, the hearers. Is regardless of how much effort the speaker puts in, unless we've come with the attitude to put aside those distractions, to focus, to listen, and to open our hearts and minds to receive the word, it's really of not a lot of benefit. And so really, I would ask that if you have not done so, take a moment and prepare yourself. And realize that, you know, this we just have this fleeting little moment, and then we'll return to the cares and the problems and the trials of life. They'll be waiting for us. But right now, offer a prayer up for ourselves, that we would be able to be open and humble to receive the word and lift up our brother, that he'll be able to present that according to our Heavenly Father's desire. So I give to you this night our brother, Aaron Moser.
Thank you, Glenn. We came this morning and we partook of the emblems, and I appreciated my brother's commentary that he gave. Before we took the emblems, as we sat before the emblems, he spoke, he mentioned, you know, we come together, we're commanded to come together often, and to remember our covenant, because we forget. And I thought, you know, that's so true, how we forget. You know, I've often heard, as I was growing up and listening to other ministers and preachers and elders would come on, they would preach, and they would, you know, one of the first things they would say would be, you know, I don't have anything new to give you, you know, but I have nothing new that hasn't been said before. And it's true, you know, there's nothing new in the scriptures, you know, but we forget. And so, it's not our job to bring something new, it's our job to remind you. And just like the drummer who beats the drum, keeps the march, keeps time, that's what we're supposed to do up here. We're supposed to keep the drum beat, to keep everyone in step. And so, I'd like to open my opening reading. I'm going to open in Psalms. I'm going to use the 51st Psalm. I'm going to read the whole 19 verses of this psalm. I like reading the scripture. I like reading the word. You know, cause sometimes I can't find the words myself, but you know, it's the beauty of having the scriptures. It's already been spoken for us. So I'm going to read the entire 51st Psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me known, make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. You know, as you read through this psalm, the writer is really conveying a deep sense of, you know, of repentance and regret for what he's done. And you can feel it in these words. He admits to his sins. He admits to his transgressions. And then says to God, you know, I've sinned against you. I've admitted it, and you can judge me clearly. You know, I always find it, there's more power to a verse of Scripture when you put it into context. This 51st Psalm was written by David. And it was written after he'd committed a great sin. He'd gone in, and you can read about this sin. It's in the second book of Samuel, in the 11th chapter. Turn over there as a reference. Second Samuel in the 11th chapter. David has been well established as the king. He's fought many battles. He's fought evil. He's established Jerusalem and Israel. And he was taken with a temptation. In chapter 11, in the second verse, it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And so he inquired of who this woman was, and he was told who it was. It was the wife of another woman, or of another man, Uriah the Hittite. Knowing this, he sent for her, and then they conceived a child together. Once he found out, you know, now his sin has taken a form which is going to be found out. He calls for Uriah to come back from the war. Uriah is off fighting David's war, defending the nation of Israel. He calls him back. Tells him, hey, you're going to go home for a while. And Uriah, he responds to this request in the 11th verse. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house and eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. So he saw, you know, that the ark was in tents. His comrades were in the field in tents, suffering. And he didn't see any reason why he should take a break. He wanted to be with his brothers. So David, continuing on in his sin, he sends a message off to Joab, who was a leader of the army that was fighting this battle. In verse 15, and he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. But because Uriah would not do what David wished, what David was trying to conceal, Uriah would have no part in it. He set to conceal Uriah. And so the general did as he was told. Uriah fell in battle. So David has gone in. He'd fornicated. He'd sinned against Israel. He'd sinned against his nation. He'd sinned against his God. He'd sinned against Uriah. And he thought probably that he'd gotten away with it. You read down the very last verse, 27th verse, and when the mourning was past after Bathsheba had mourned the loss of her husband, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So David had covered his tracks, he'd concealed his sin. And the Lord sent Nathan unto him, Moving on to the 12th chapter, Nathan tells him a story of a rich man and a poor man, how a rich man took what was the poor man's because he didn't want to use one of his own. David, hearing the story, became very wrathful, angry. He wanted justice for this man. Nathan said to him in the 7th verse, and Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." He was given so much, and yet he taken from the poor man. Now David's been confronted with his sin. God revealed it unto Nathan, revealed it unto David, what he had known. And David admits it, skipping down here to the 13th verse. And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." However, as a consequence of the sin, the child which Bathsheba had conceived became sick. And if we go down into verse 16, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with him. I don't have any proof, but I would guess that right there was the genesis for the 51st Psalm. He was lying there, broken, confronted with his sin, convicted. It was made known unto all, and he knew what he had done and that he was the cause of so much suffering. When you look into back over in the 51st Psalm, in the 17th verse, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. The Hebrew word used there for broken is shabar. And I looked it up and it says it means to crush, to break, and to destroy. You know, reading back in Samuel, I think that's where David was. I think he was crushed. He was broken. He was destroyed. He had taken his will and put it out, made his own kingdom, or took advantage of the kingdom he had made that God had given him. Used his own will to fulfill his own lusts. And when he was confronted with it, he had to ask for forgiveness. He had to be broken. You know, this is the way that God wants us to be. He doesn't want us necessarily to have to go through all this great pain and suffering, but he wants us to be broken. You know, I imagine, like a pot, like this pot over here, it's already formed, and it's got one use, it holds that plant right there. But if that's not God's use for us, then we've got to break that down. And it can be used for God's good purposes. So we must approach God the same way. We must approach him broken. You know, that's a sacrifice on our part, sacrificing our will for the will of God. Flip over into Romans, the 12th chapter. A verse of which I'm sure that you're all familiar with. Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So this is a reasonable thing that he asks of us, to have a broken heart, to let go of our will. Another description of this The sacrifice can be found in the third book of Nephi. Third book of Nephi, and I'm going to move to the fourth chapter. And in this verse of Scripture, you know, there's been a great destruction on the land. The crucifixion catastrophe has taken place. The land has been changed. People have been suffered, and they hear a voice. And they don't know what the voice is saying, and it repeats itself again, and eventually they understand it. I'm going to start in the 48th verse. No. Christ has begun to speak unto them. 48. I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away. For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. And you shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It's a sacrifice. Breaking your heart. You know, when you're young and you start to have hopes and dreams and all these things that you could do, going to be an astronaut or going to be a doctor or going to be, there's always, you name it, there's a thousand different things that you'd want to do. But you know, they're not necessarily all going to be in accordance with God's will. And He wants us to give up our will for His. He wants our hearts to be broken before Him so that He, the Master, can mold us into what He wants. You know, it's not always easy. It's simple, but it's not always easy. You know, again, contrite, going back to the 51st Psalm, the word contrite, again, the Hebrew word, I believe it's pronounced daka, is to collapse physically or mentally. That's what contrite means, to collapse. Just as David collapsed, and he would not eat, he would not get up, contrite before the Lord. So we've got to turn over our will and our life, our desires, our hopes, our dreams to the God which gave us life. He is the one whom we sacrifice to. And while we no longer sacrifice animals, we no longer sacrifice birds and goats and bullocks and, you know, we don't have those sacrifices anymore. It's changed for us. He no longer wants the physical act. He wants our heart. He wants a broken heart and a contrite spirit, one that is moldable to His ways. I have a theory on humility. You know, that if we're truly humble, you know, there are outward shows of that. I know it's in the heart, and I don't want to be confused that, you know, there's certain acts that we can take, you know, that'll get others to believe or get God to believe that we are humble, because it has to come from the heart. But I believe that if your heart is truly humble, that it's going to lead into physical actions. One of those things I'm going to read about in Mosiah, in the second chapter. This is when King Benjamin is speaking unto his people. Mosiah in the second chapter, I'm going to start in the 18th verse. And again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of His goodness, and have tasted of His love, and received a remission of your sins, which causeth such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye should remember, and always retain in remembrance the greatness of your God, and your own nothingness, and His goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. And this says we should be called to the depths of humility, remembering, you know, that we are unworthy. There's nothing we can do to earn what God has given us. He has given it because he loves us, not because we've earned it. He's given us his Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice to cover what we cannot make up. And God gave it freely. He gave this to us. And all he asks is our heart, our broken heart, our contrite spirit. Going on with this giving, I'm going to skip down to verse 28. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. Ye will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. And ye will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain, and turn him out to perish. Perhaps thou shalt say, the man hath brought upon himself his misery. Therefore I will stay my hand, and will not give unto him of my food, nor impart unto him of my substance, that he may not suffer, for his punishments are just. But I say unto you, O man, whosoever doeth this, the same hath great cause to repent. And except he repenteth of that which he hath done, he perisheth forever, and hath no interest in the kingdom of God. For behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend upon the same being, even God, for all the substance which we have, for both food and raiment, and for gold and for silver, and for all the riches which we have of every kind? And behold, even at this time you have been calling on his name and begging for remission of your sins, and he has suffered. And hath he suffered that ye have begged in vain? Nay, he hath poured out his spirit upon you, and hath caused that your hearts should be filled with joy, and hath caused that your mouths should be stopped, that ye could not find utterance, so exceeding great was your joy. And now, if God, who hath created you, on whom ye are dependent for your lives, and for all that ye have and are, doth grant unto you whatsoever thing ye ask that is right in faith, believing that ye shall receive, O then, how had ye ought to impart of the substance that ye have one to another? And it goes on. You know, imparting your substance, giving. And part of my theory, you know, humility is going to lead to giving. And I don't think that you can truly give something and receive a gift if you're not humble in your heart. If you're looking at someone who has less than you, and you have an ounce of pride in your heart, you're going to look down on them. You're going to look down on them as if they're less than you. And you're going to be in danger of, hey, he brought this on himself. He deserves what he's getting. You know, we're not called to make that judgment. We're called to give. Because we are the same before God. We beg for his forgiveness. We beg that our children will sleep safely in their beds. We beg that we'll have a roof over our heads. We beg for security. We beg that he will reveal himself unto us. We beg of these things. And if they're right, he'll give them. He'll give us what we need. If we're humble, and if we ask not amiss, he'll give it. And so we must also be humble and give. Another iteration of the same idea over in the 9th chapter of Mosiah, a few chapters over. We start in verse 153. I've read this before. You know, this is where the King Limhi and his people, they had been taken by the Lamanites, and they were suffering, and they were in bondage to them. And King Noah had previously been their king, and he was a wicked king. They got rid of him, and he left, took off. Lamanites came because of some of the things King Noah had done. They thought it was the people of Limhi at that point. And they fought a battle, and they won this battle because the God was with them at that point. But then later on, because of their losses and their suffering, and they wanted to go get revenge. And so they went, and they lost the battle. And they went again, and they lost the battle, and they went a third time, and they lost a third battle. And at that point, they had no strength left to go and fight. So we're going to pick up here in the 153rd verse, 9th chapter of Mosiah. And they did humble themselves, even to the dust, subjecting themselves to the yoke of bondage, submitting themselves to be smitten, to be driven to and fro, burdened according to the desires of their enemies. And they did humble themselves even in the depths of humility. And they did cry mightily to God, yea, even all the day long did they cry unto their God that he would deliver them out of their afflictions. And now the Lord was slow to hear their cry because of their iniquities. Nevertheless, the Lord did hear their cries and began to soften the hearts of the Lamanites, that they began to ease their burdens. Yet the Lord did not see fit to deliver them out of bondage. Once again, we find that phrase, in the depths of humility. These people were compelled to be humble because of their iniquities. I'm going to read on. It came to pass that they began to prosper in degrees in the land and began to raise grain more abundantly in flocks and herds, that they did not suffer with hunger. Now there was a great number of women more than there were of men. Therefore King Limhi commanded that every man should impart to the support of the widows and their children, that they might not perish with hunger. And this they did because of the greatness of their number that had been slain. Again, we see this. We have to give. We have to take care of those in need. It's a sign of humility. Taking care of the orphans, taking care of the fatherless, taking care of the widows, their spiritual needs and their physical needs. You know, this people, as I said before, they were compelled to be humble, much as David was compelled to be humble. He thought he'd gotten away with it. You know, you can't live in iniquity and sin and not bear the repercussions of that. And in both these instances, they were compelled. But I would beg you that you choose humility, that you choose to break your heart, that you choose to have a contrite spirit. But turn with me over into Alma in the 16th chapter. We'll start in verse 132. Again, we see another people here. Alma is speaking to the Zoramites. They've gone on a missionary trip. They've come into this land. And they've observed this odd worship, which they built up these synagogues and these towers, and they would go and they would chant this phrase on top of the tower, and then they would get down and go about their business. But the people, the poor people that were there, those in poverty, the ones that had actually done the work, they built these temples, they built these synagogues. You know, because of their dress, because of their look, they were kicked out. They weren't allowed to go there, and they weren't allowed to worship. And Alma, this is where he found the most success, was among these poor. And he's speaking to them. And beginning in verse 132, I say unto you, it is well that ye are cast out of your synagogues, that ye may be humble, that ye may learn wisdom. For it is necessary that ye should learn wisdom. For it is because that ye are cast out that ye are despised of your brethren because of your exceeding poverty, that ye are brought to a lowliness of heart. For ye are necessarily brought to be humble. Now because ye are compelled to be humble, blessed are ye. For a man sometimes, if he is compelled to be humble, seeketh repentance. And now surely whosoever repenteth shall find mercy, and he that findeth mercy and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now as I said unto you, that because ye were compelled to be humble, ye were blessed. Do ye not suppose that they are more blessed who truly humble themselves because of the world, because of the word? Yea, he that truly humbleth himself and repenteth of his sins and endureth to the end, the same shall be blessed. Yea, much more blessed than they are, than they who are compelled to be humbled because of their exceeding great poverty. Therefore, blessed are they who humble themselves without being compelled to be humble. Or rather, in other words, blessed is he that believeth in the word of God and is baptized without stubbornness of heart, yea, without being brought to know the word or even compelled to know before they will believe. Now there's promise. If we come before Him, if we humble ourselves, there's promise. We will receive blessing. Giving up our will, giving up what we want in deference to what God wants. There's blessing in it. Great blessing. There's great joy. There's happiness. It may not be that we'll have riches. It may not be that we won't get sick or suffer. It may not be that we'll even be happy per se, but we will have joy if we subject ourselves to God's will. I'm going to flip back over into the Bible. Christ has been our example in all things, and even in humility. We'll turn over into Matthew. In the 26th chapter, that's the 27th chapter. 26. In verse 38, this is after the Last Supper, they've gone into the garden. He's speaking to his disciples. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And again, over in the 42nd verse, he went away again, and a second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. We find the same in Mark, in the 14th chapter. Starting in the 34th verse. And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And again, in Luke, in the 22nd chapter, starting in the 41st verse. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know, he was looking at crucifixion, and I don't honestly believe that he was so worried about the physical aspects of it, how horrible as they were. When he took upon him the sin of the world, for however long that was, he had to separate himself from the presence of God. It was a burden. He prayed for another way. He was broken here. He was humble before his God. His Father. And he requested that the will of the Father be done. So we have our example before us. I have one last scripture to read unto you. We found in James in the 4th chapter. James 4, starting in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I pray my words this evening have been able to feed you. I thank you for your time. May God bless you in your efforts.